Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
So guess where we're at? Wrong. We're not going to James. We're going to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I thought you might say James, but Lord willing, tomorrow morning, early tomorrow morning, I'll be headed up to Brown City, where we have four kids up in Brown City with Rochester Hills Baptist Church at their camp, and that's I'm going to get to see them tomorrow. Tina asked me how her baby was. I said I don't know, but I'll find out tomorrow. So tomorrow morning, I'm headed up there, and I'm speaking to the kids tomorrow morning at about 8:45, and then I'm spending the rest of the day having fun with them. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll be up there all day tomorrow, so I'm really excited about that. And so tomorrow morning, I'll actually be speaking to them from this passage in Acts chapter 27. Their theme is something about islands. I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's something about islands, and they were talking about honesty and talking about different aspects of the Christian life. And so I thought that they said I can speak on whatever I wanted to. So I kind of looked up islands, and I was looking at different islands in the Bible and came to the story here about Paul and when they were shipwrecked, when he was a prisoner. We'll get into that, but he was a prisoner and they were shipwrecked onto this island. And so I started looking at this story, and there's a great example here in Paul's life of leadership. And so tomorrow morning I'm going to speak to the kids, Lord willing, on leadership. So tonight I thought we might do the same thing, just a little bit, hopefully modified from what it'll be tomorrow. But I'm looking forward to going up there tomorrow and seeing my daughter. And I'm not really looking forward to seeing your guys' kids, but I'm looking forward to seeing them. Looking forward to tomorrow. I'm going to have a good time, I believe. Acts chapter 27, stand with me, if you would. Acts chapter 27, as we read God's word, verse number 9 is where we'll begin. The background here is Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and so he gets arrested. He stands before Felix, kind of the governor. He appeals, and they send him to Festus. Festus, kind of a representative of King Agrippa. He gives the gospel to King Agrippa and gives his testimony really in the end of middle of chapter 26. And you might remember kind of a famous phrase in chapter 26, here we go, verse number 28, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So Paul deals with Agrippa, and then Agrippa actually said he was going to let him go, except that he's already appealed unto Caesar. So now we come to chapter 27, verse number 1, actually. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." And so Paul is along with other prisoners, and apparently with Luke and possibly some other people, he's now being transported by ship to Rome to stand before Caesar. Verse number 9 is where we'll pick up part of the story we're going to cover tonight. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because of the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious in the winter, the more part advised to depart thence also." In other words, the majority. "If by any means they might attain to Phenis, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, then sailed close by Crete, but not long after there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. We're going to look at this, and I believe Paul here, against all odds, against all circumstances, Paul showed leadership. So tonight we're going to speak on the topic of leadership, no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we have to study it, and that we can just have some time tonight of trying to draw closer to you through understanding. Lord, that we might become better leaders. Lord, we all have leadership possibilities in our lives, and Lord, I just pray that you help us to seize those opportunities and be leaders for you. We just pray that you be with, again, with Brother Riles and the men that are up there and the ladies that are up there with them. Just bless them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 27, Paul and the other prisoners and other people that were in the boat, in fact, there was this boat was probably transporting wheat from Egypt to Rome. And so Rome heavily depended on this wheat getting there. And so it was a big deal. This was not just a bunch of guys in a sailboat. And actually, if we continued looking further, there was 276 people on the ship. And so it was a ship that was already going to make this trip, and they said, hey, we got to get these prisoners over there. Can we send them with you? And of course, they said yes to the government, because if you don't say yes to the government, we know how that goes. And so they get going, and in verse number 13, it says, when the south wind blew softly, they thought, okay, things are good, let's go. In verse number 14, it says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, which means the east wind. And so I started looking up what Euroclydon was, and this east wind. And over in the Mediterranean Sea, this was a wind that would pick up, and it could cause great swells in the water. This was not just a nice calm wind. This was a strong wind. And in fact, they call it a tempestuous Euroclydon. So we'll look at that a little bit more. But this was a difficult time to sail. It says that they started to sail after the fast. In verse number 9, it says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. So the fast was the Day of Atonement, and this would happen in September or October. And they all knew that you get to September, October, things are going to start getting rough. So October, November was rough sailing, but you get in December, January, February, it was almost impossible to sail. And so they're faced with the decision, do we stay here and wait this out, or do we move? Do we move on? And Paul showed great leadership in this story. And you know, when we think of leadership in the Bible, we often think of Nehemiah and Moses and of people like that. But Paul shows great leadership, but in a totally different perspective. Here's a perspective from which Paul led. Here's his experience. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25, tells us about some of the trials he had gone through, and he said that he was shipwrecked 3 times. And so when Paul begins to say, hey, you know what, maybe we should just wait, he says in verse number 10, and he says unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be a hurt with much damage. And so Paul, here's his experience. He says, I've been shipwrecked. I know what I'm talking about. And this is not good. But let me tell you, it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just his experience. In fact, the word perceive means to perceive from past experience. So this wasn't just Paul's, you know, his arthritis was starting to hurt, and so he said, there's a storm coming, or anything like that. But he said, look, from my past experience, this doesn't look good. And I suggest that we not set sail. But the others did not listen. Paul had experience, but he also had an expectation. And in fact, in Acts chapter 19, if you look over there, this is just flip back a few pages. There is a reason that Paul appealed unto Caesar. This was not by accident, but Paul, he had a plan. He had an expectation. In chapter 19, in verse number 21, so Paul's a free man at this point. He's in verse number 21. It says, and these things were ended. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul had an expectation. He said, I must also see Rome. Paul knew, I believe in Paul's heart, he believed with all his heart he was going to get to Rome. I believe that Paul, in fact, when you look at that verse in chapter 19, verse 21, it says, and Paul purposed in the spirit. That means Paul had settled in into the Holy Ghost. The Spirit there is not speaking about his spirit, about some feeling that he had, but it was about the Holy Ghost. And he says he's purposed in the Holy Ghost that he is going to go to Rome. He says, I must also see Rome. So Paul had an expectation in which he led. So Paul's, and you know, and we can learn, I think, from this, and we can use experience as we try to lead others. We can use, but we also got to have an expectation. When we go out soul winning, we go out Wednesday nights. And by the way, Pastor would commend you if he was here for 78 people is what he thought we had tonight. 78 people out in soul winning. And that's incredible. But when we go out soul winning, we can lead by our examples, but we can lead by expectation. That is this. When I go up to a door, and a lot of times I go up to the door hoping they don't cuss me out or they don't slam the door in my face. But how often do I go up with the expectation that this person is going to hear the gospel and that God is going to do mighty work in their life tonight? Not often, to be honest with you. A lot of times I don't go up with the expectation. But listen, if God has told us to go door to door, and he's told us to be faithful in giving the gospel, and if he's told us to do that, and he says, my word will not return void, we can have expectation when we go out. Now, that doesn't mean every door we knock on, somebody's going to get saved as we stand there at their door. But we can go with expectation that God's going to do a work, and God will do a work if we'll just be obedient to him. So he says he had an expectation that he was going to get to Rome. He says, look, I plan to get to Rome. Why did he want to get to Rome? Because he wanted to preach the gospel to those in Rome. Paul had a plan. Paul had an expectation. That's the perspective. So when we look at Paul, and we look at the situation, his perspective is this. I've got experience. I got experience in the sailing thing, and it's not a good time to go. Look, was Paul trying to get out of it? No, he could have got out of it before. But he also had an expectation. I must also see Rome. And we could learn from this as in leadership, and I don't mean those who hold an office or a position, but all of us are leaders in some way or another. All of us are leading people in a good direction or in a wrong direction. And so Paul had, in fact, here's the predicament in which Paul led. Here's his predicament. Number one, he was tied up. Paul was tied up in verse number 1 of chapter 27. We see that here that he was a prisoner and he was with other prisoners. And Paul was not in a position of authority. He had no authority to be a leader. He could have sat back and said, well, all I am is a prisoner in chains and I cannot do anything about it. In fact, not only was Paul not in a position of authority, but he was at the lowest point he could have been. He was, of all the people on the ship, he had the least amount of, along with the other soldiers probably, or the other prisoners, he had the least amount of authority. He had the least amount of influence. As we would look at it and say, he has no influence because he's just a lowly prisoner that they're calling this crazy religious guy who, if he would have just not appealed to Caesar, could have been out of this by now. But now he's appealed to Caesar. What's wrong with this guy? He has no authority and he has no influence is what we would think. In fact, he was at, as I said, an extremely low point when it comes to this authority and the position he was in. And so he was tied up, but he was also, it says in verse number 14, there was a tempestuous wind. A tempestuous, he was in a typhoon. A tempestuous, the word, and I don't know Greek, but the word in the Greek was tuphonikos, which is where we get our word our word typhoon. And so he's in a storm that we get our word typhoon from. We were, I was taking an online Bible class, and it's called a modular, I guess, and it's 3 days of online, you know, actually it's 2 half days and a full day, and Brother Michael and I were both doing that. If you've ever done like an internet college thing, it's actually a lot of fun because you can sit with your feet on your desk and you can eat chips and drink pop and pretend you're listening. And then you can message other people that are online and we can make fun of people. It was just a lot of fun. I learned nothing, but it was a lot of fun. But, you know, one guy, in the morning, you know, the professor would log on and there was people in the room there and he would log on. And every time he'd say good morning or welcome or whatever. And I responded with good morning. And somebody responded with something I didn't know what it was. I had to look it up and it was Hebrew for good morning. And I thought you could have said it in English because that way we could all understand it. But apparently there was people taking this for their doctorate and for their master's, and so there was not many dumb people like me in there. They probably all knew what it meant. But that's just to say I don't know Greek, but that is the word that we get typhoon. So Paul, here's a predicament he's in. He's tied up, and he's in a storm. Now, of all times where somebody would have a reason or an excuse to sit back and just coast and just kind of watch out for your own life and say, okay, what am I going to do if this ship goes under? How am I going to get out of this? You know, but that wasn't Paul's look at it. So he wasn't sitting on a throne. He wasn't sitting at an executive desk to make these decisions to become a leader. Paul was in no position, as far as man is concerned, to be a leader in this time in his life. But Paul exercises great leadership, and he says to them, "Look, I perceive that this is a bad idea. Let's not do this." Now, all those other people could have, and they did, look at him and said, "You're crazy. We're going to move forward." And so Paul's in a predicament, and even in spite of the predicament, in spite of the position that he was in, Paul showed leadership. One of the greater problems with the place that he was in was not only the predicament, but the people that he dealt with. And so Paul is dealing, he's got 276 people on the ship, and there's different kinds of people on the ship that he shows leadership to. Now, did they all listen to him? No, they didn't listen to him. Not at the beginning. But if you continue to read, especially through chapter 28, they finally said, okay, there's something going on with this guy. I don't know if you remember the story, but they shipwreck into this island, and Paul reaches his hand into the fire, and a snake comes out and bites his hand, and they all said, oh, this guy's done something wrong. And then the snake falls off, and they said, oh, he's a god. Okay, they didn't get it. They didn't get that this was just a man who was following God in his leadership. And so there's different kinds of people that we're on the ship, and there's different kinds of people that we will deal with and that we do deal with in our everyday lives. Number one, the professionals. These are the experts. In fact, it says in verse number 13 that when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used help, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strike sail, which were driven. And so they were taking straps and chains, and they were wrapping it around the ship, as we see in verse number 17, and they were undergirding the ship. They were trying to keep this thing from falling apart. If they had listened to Paul, they wouldn't be in this spot. Verse 18, and when we began exceedingly being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. This is written by Luke. And Luke is with Paul, and he says, all hope was then taken away. Verse number 21, but long after abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for if there be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So Paul says, look, if you would have just listened to me, we wouldn't be here. But I've heard from God, and we're going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to be shipwrecked onto this island. But we're all going to be saved. Verse number 27, when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And so if you've ever been out on water, you know water, sound travels across water. And so, you know, if you're ever like in a lake and you're talking bad about somebody, make sure they're far enough away because sound will bounce across the water and they can hear you. And so that's how they could tell how far they were from the shore. They would sound out a horn, and then they could, by the reflection back, they could see how far it was away from them. Verse number 21, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee of the ship, When they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, that there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all also took some meat. And we were in the ship 276 souls, that's 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And so in this ship, there's three different kinds of people. There's the professionals, the experts, and they were carrying wheat to Rome. And, you know, even professionals can give us bad advice. Even professionals can lead us in the wrong way. And we could say, they have experience in this. They have an education in this. But when a so-called expert gives us their opinion or gives us direction, and it's contrary to the Word of God, we ought to throw it in the garbage can. I mean, it should be absolutely worthless to us when somebody's advice is contrary to what God's Word. It's a recipe for disaster. And so they didn't listen to the man who they should have listened to, but they listened to the experts, the people who said, "No, this is good." And in fact, in verse 13, we've read it a couple times. It says, "When the south wind blew softly." So it said, when the south wind blew softly, that meant that, oh, this is the perfect wind. It's going to take us where we need to go. We can set sail. And it says, and supposing that they had obtained their purpose. So they said, "Hey, this is the right environment. These are the right circumstances. All right, let's go." And how often do the circumstances seem right, but the good godly counsel says, "No, don't do it." And we still say, "You know what, Matt? I can't listen to you because the circumstances seem right." And so the professionals and the circumstances may all be just right, maybe what we think it should be, but often the professional or the expert opinion is not what we need to seek. We need to seek godly counsel. Ideal conditions should not be the object of our trust. We should look at what's going on. And do we look at the conditions? Absolutely. You know, I'm not saying you just make decisions without looking at what the consequences are. In fact, the Bible says that who goes to build a house except he have enough to finish it? Count the cost. We should count the cost. But listen, when the godly counsel, especially starting with the Word of God, says to do something a certain way, there should be no question in our minds. We shouldn't even seek other counsel. The Word of God is the ultimate authority. But sometimes seeking God's counsel is much better. Let me rephrase it. Seeking a man's counsel that's a godly person is much better than seeking a professional's opinion. And I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm not saying don't go to professionals for your health concerns. I'm not saying don't take your medication. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when you have to make decisions in life, consult the Word of God, consult godly counsel, because in the multitude of counselors there is safety, the Bible says. And so we need to seek that kind of counsel, and we need to seek out a leader like Paul, somebody who is willing to speak from their knowledge of what God has said and not just from the conditions or from their expertise. Paul was not an expert at sailing. Paul was an expert at tent building. Paul was an expert at the Jewish law. But Paul knew from his experience, and he knew from what God had told him, that the professionals were wrong. There was these different people on the ship. There was the professionals and there was the police. And I know they weren't actually police. They were soldiers, but that started with a P, so it sounded better. We were listening to this class, and this professor said that he was talking about his friend who had his Great Commission sermon. And his Great Commission sermon, it's fully alliterated. This is great. I told Michael's, he even messaged everybody that Brother Stephen likes to steal other people's sermons, so he's probably going to preach that one. I appreciated that. But the sermon outline was this, that here's what we're to do with the Great Commission. We're to win them, we're to wed them, and to wean them. And so I was like, I'm not going to preach that. But it was fully alliterated, all the W's at work. So here all the P's work. The police, there was the soldiers. They were those that were responsible for Paul. So the professionals, they were the experts, the police or the soldiers. It says that there was a band of them or a squad of them, and these would be representing your authority. Well, now, you know, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 says we need to obey them which have the rule over us, for they watch for our souls. And that's completely true. But listen, when our authorities don't follow the word of God, we need to follow the word of God, not our authorities. And when our authorities, sometimes our authorities can even be wrong. Now you're saying, don't say this because the kids are not going to listen to their authority anymore. They will. If you will show that you're following God, they will follow you. The problem that we have is parents, oftentimes we don't live in home like we say we live at church. We come to church and we put on the right clothes and we put on the right face and we make everybody think that things are great and we make them think that we're this godly person, when in all reality, our kids know what we're really like. Our wives, guys, know what we're really like. Ladies, your husbands know what you're really like. And so we can look and say, hey, you need to obey your authority. But listen, if I'm out of God's will and my authority, I hope my kids have enough wisdom to see what God's word has. I hope they have enough desire to look into the word of God and see what God wants them to do. And so even our authorities at times may be wrong. And so leadership is this. You say, look, a great leader must first be a good follower. And I fully believe that. You must follow the right example, must follow the word of God. You must follow your godly examples, as again, I said in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, both of them tell us that we need to obey them which have the rule over us. We need to do that. But a godly leader will be able to see when they're not following a godly example, and they'll say, hey, I need to, in this instance, I need to stand up in the right way and talk to my authority about it. And by the way, the standing up in the right authority and going against your authority does not happen in public, okay? I have a pastor friend who dealt with this recently, where he was gone and the church was just voting on something that should have been simple. And one of the other leaders in the church, one of the assistant pastors, stood up and opposed what the pastor had asked in front of everybody. It never did it in all the meetings I had, never did it in private. That's wrong. Should not have done that. If he had an issue with it, he should have gone to it. Matthew 18 applies to pastors. It applies to all of us as Christians. And so if we have an issue, we need to go to that person. And listen, if I have an issue with Pastor Tracy, which I do not, okay, so don't start rumors, but if I have an issue with Pastor Tracy or something he's doing or something he's teaching, my responsibility is to go to him by ourselves, go to him one-on-one and say, here's where we disagree. And by the way, unless he's teaching heresy, I'm going to fall in line with him, just so you know. So don't come to me saying, I don't like the colors Pastor picked. Too bad, okay? I'm going to fall in line with him. I might tell him, you're colorblind, that's ugly, but I'm just kidding. And so we have authorities in our lives that we have to look at and say, I need to follow them as they follow God. And Pastor and I were talking about that last week. Ladies, with your husbands, you need to follow them as they're following God. Right, guys? All right. No, they need to follow me anyway. No, they need to follow you as you're following God. And so prove it to them. Show them at home that this is, that I'm for real. I'm not just faking Christianity on Sunday and Wednesday. I'm not just going out soul winning on Wednesday and then living like the world the rest of the week. Show them, show your family that there's a reason for them to obey you as their authority and not just because you're a dictator. And so there's the professionals, the police, and there's the prisoners that were with them on this boat. And there were many soldiers. Many of these prisoners were probably on their way to Rome for execution. They were probably headed there because they had had a death sentence and they were headed to Rome maybe for a final appeal, but most of them, or many of them, were probably going to be executed. And Paul tried to save the lives of men that were undeserving to live. And this is a great example of leadership. In fact, this really goes to our leadership with our peers. And so we looked at the experts in our lives and the authorities in our lives. What about the peers in our lives? We need to be leaders to them. We were having our vacation Bible school meeting last night, and we were at the Erzbischof's house, and so my girls, one of them's gone camping, and one of them's gone to camp, and so we just had Andrew. And he's the oldest of all the kids that were there. We had the Hall's kids and the Erzbischof's kids, and so Andrew's the big leader now. You know, he's 6 years old. And he was fighting with them, and I pulled him off to the side, and I was dead serious with him when I said this. I said, Andrew, you're the oldest kid here. You're the leader. You need to act right. Listen, he's not too young for me to teach leadership to. He's not too young for me to say, hey, you need to be a leader with all those other kids and keep the peace. Keep things in line. Keep things in order. We're not too young. We're not too old for that. None of us are out of that realm of being leaders to our peers. In fact, tomorrow, that is kind of the point I want to drive home with the kids is, you know, we need leaders in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grades, which is the age group. It's going into seventh, I think. We need leaders in that age group. They need leaders in their classrooms. We need leaders in the teen group. Brother Joe and I have been talking about that. We need teenagers. We need guys to step up and be spiritual leaders in our youth group. And so Paul, one of the ways he showed leadership is that he tried to save the lives of those around him. He tried to save the lives of his peers, of his authorities, and of the experts. In verse number 31, it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And I know Paul is not talking about salvation by grace through faith there. He's talking about being saved, their lives being saved on that boat. But listen, he says, unless you're in the ship, you cannot be saved. Guess what? Unless you're in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the ship is not the church. The ship is not the Catholic Church. It's not the Baptist Church. It's not Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. The ship is Jesus Christ. And except you be in the ship, you cannot be saved. Jesus died, buried, rose again, so that we can be saved. And unless you abide in him and he abides in you, you cannot be saved. And Paul, as a leader, again, a man who's in a very humble place. He's not, as I said, sitting at his executive desk. He's not sitting in any type of a leadership role. But in spite of that, he showed leadership, and he tried to save the lives of those around him. The 78 of you that showed up tonight to go out on soul winning, you showed leadership, and it's going around and telling people, unless you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. And we should be commending each other for that we were here tonight, and we wanted to go out and give people the gospel. It's amazing that 78 people wanted to do that. I don't know if I told you this or not, but I was telling my uncle, from 12 Ryan Baptist, I was telling him about our soul winning. I said, yeah, we, you know, had like 78 the first week. And I said, but, you know, that does include some kids and, you know, people that work in the nursery. And I wasn't taking away from that, but I was, you know, wasn't going to say there were 78 people actually knocking on doors. And he looks at me, he stops me, he says, look, he says, you had 78 people out there. You don't have to explain yourself. That's amazing. That's amazing that you have 78 people out on soul winning. We have 78 people knocking on doors. And so we... one of the ways we need to show leadership in our world and to our peers and the people around us is to say, look, you need to abide in the ship or you cannot be saved. You know, in the story of, in Mark, the story of when Jesus and his disciples were on the water and the great storm arose. And remember when Jesus said, peace be still. When you look at that story, I think the ship really does apply to the church. You can make a parallel there with the church. And that the church is a place of protection for us also. And we need to be in that place. We need to get people into the church. The Bible says that we're to go out and compel them to come in. We need to get people in here, not to build our numbers. And listen, do we want to, I don't remember who I was talking about this with recently. I talk a lot, so I can't remember who I was talking to. But I think it was Brother Will and I were talking. And Miss Cheryl, we were talking, and we said, what do we want to build this church for? Do we want to build it to attract people from other churches? I hope not. Well, this is how other churches, this is where people are comfortable. Listen, if people from other churches don't like the way we do it, that's okay. What do we want to, do we want people to be comfortable? And I don't mean preach, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying to preach, bring the message down. We need to bring the message as strong as we can. But do we want people to sit in comfortable pews? Yeah. We want people that don't go to church to want to come here. We want people to see something different here. And by the way, if we don't have air conditioning, it was rough Sunday. I didn't like it at all. I didn't want to come back, but I have to. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, we're not building this church. Let me rephrase it. The Lord is not building this church to attract people from other sound Baptist churches. That is not what we want. That is not what he wants. But we want people, we want to build this church, build a bunch of people who are going to go out and give the gospel, go out and compel them to come in to hear the preaching and to be taught, to win them, to wet them, and then to wean them, okay? That's what we want to do here. And as as a person, again, you don't have to be in any leadership role. You may be at the most humble place in your life, and you can still be a leader with those around you. You can be at a place where you think you have no influence on anybody else, and you can still be a leader. Ted Engstrom, who's passed away now, said, effective leadership is the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of predetermined objectives. Let me read that again. Effective leadership is the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of predetermined objectives. And I fear, and I think that that is the reason that many of us don't exercise leadership in our daily lives, is because we are not willing to sacrifice. Number one, we're not willing to sacrifice. Number two, because we don't have predetermined objectives. What's your predetermined objective in life? When you get up and you go to work tomorrow, when you get up, you go to school. Nobody's going to school tomorrow. When you get up and you go wherever you're going to go tomorrow, what is your predetermined objective that day? What are you going to accomplish that day? Well, I'm going to do my job well. Well, I'm going to try to take care of my kids. We're going to, you know, clean the house, whatever. What is your predetermined objective? Number one, it should be to give God glory. And God receives his glory, yes, in the church, but he receives his glory when we are obedient to him. And so when we lead people in the right way, that gives God glory. And so we need to have a predetermined objective, and we need to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of that predetermined objective. And so Paul, against all circumstances, and no matter what the circumstances were, Paul showed leadership and saved the lives of these men. And I don't want to forget that. He saved because of what he did. Because God saved their lives. If they had listened to him in the first place, they wouldn't have had to go through all that. But they did begin to listen to him, and their lives were saved. We don't know what happened to the soldiers. I'm sorry, the other prisoners, we don't know, but we know that Paul's life was saved. Because of Paul, the lives of these other people were saved. Because of your life, other lives of other people may be able to be saved. And so exercise leadership, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how low you think you are, regardless of how you think you have no impact on people. You do have impact on people. You can have impact on people and show godly leadership to their lives. Brother Brian and musicians, if you'll come, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you don't know for sure that you've ever been saved, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you tonight, I beg you tonight, as I said last time, I beseech you, I beg you that you will just make sure things are right between you and God. If you know you're saved and you say, man, you know what, I'm saved, but I've just been kind of coasting through life thinking that my circumstances are something that justifies me not to be a leader, then get that right with God, because that's what it is. It's a wrong heart with God. We need to be leaders. We need to be able to give the gospel. Paul gave the gospel everywhere he went. And Paul was unashamed of the gospel, and we need to be like that. We need to be more like that. We need to grow and become the leaders that God has really commissioned us to be.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you'd like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.